If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We've been going through 2 Corinthians, taking a look at what the Lord shows us through this book. There are some things in here that when we begin to realize what the Lord is teaching us and what the Lord is telling us is very much applicable to us. A lot of times we've kind of got that mentality of where we would point the fingers and say, oh, look at the church at Corinth. They're messed up. Go back and take a look at the things in Revelation. Oh, take a look at the church at Laodicea. Oh, they're messed up. You need to kind of point your finger back at yourself. Amen? Because before you start looking at other things, you need to take a look at yourself. And what the book of 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians as well teaches us, as well as the plethora of scripture, is look at yourself first. Before you start looking at anything else, look at yourself. Your heart needs to be judged according to God's judgments, according to His Word, and then we move on from there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're at a point where we're going to talk about a very important subject that has been talked about many times in scripture. And in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord with Christ, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that as we come before you to worship you, to receive instruction from you, we would receive that humbly, Lord. That would not be lifted up in pride. We would not have a mindset, Lord, that is all about looking at other people. That, Lord, our minds would not be, this person needs that or that person needs this. But Lord, we would look at it and say, Lord, I need this. And Lord, again, I thank you for all that you have done for us, your sacrifice on the cross, your resurrection, the salvation that you've given to us, your word that you have perfectly preserved for us, your Holy Spirit to teach us. And Lord, may we be thankful this morning and enter into all of this with praise for who you are. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We find in this chapter one of the principles that we know to be very evident. How many of us have heard a message preached on verse 14 about being not unequally yoked? If you have been a believer for longer than 5 seconds, you probably have. If you've grown up in church or you're familiar with that, you may have heard messages about this. You may have heard this verse referenced. You may have heard 1,000 things talked about in regards to what this verse is about. And this morning, I want to challenge you. I want you to think. I want you to as they would say back in the day, remember when you were in school, I want you to put on your thinking caps today. You need to wear that cap daily, amen? And that cap daily is called the helmet of salvation. So we're going to put that cap on this morning and use the gray matter behind our eyes to hear what the Lord has taught us, that it would get into our heart and make a change, amen? And I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians quickly. Keep your place there. We're going to get back to that in just a moment. But in 1 Thessalonians, there is a bit of a parallel that we see. And in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to go to chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to see in verse 7, this important thing. "For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. So, I mean, right there, we automatically see a filter, amen? We see a filter in our life that if it is something that is unclean, we ought not to have anything to do with it, amen? He's called us unto holiness. A holiness and unholiness do not go together. I mean, obviously, there are certain foods you don't put together. There are certain things that you know, you just like, it would be gross to put two things of a, you know, a certain food group together, and it just, it's disgusting. And we realize that if there's simple things in the world that do not agree, we realize that in the world or in the spiritual life, there are things that are not going to agree with the Spirit of God, that are not going to agree with the Word of God, that are not going to agree with the will of God, that are not going to agree with God in general. And we find here, he says, look, I haven't called you to those things that are unclean. I've called you to the things that are holy. The same thing is true here that we find in 2 Corinthians, because he's talking about the temple again. He's talking about that temple. And as Paul addresses this, he addresses a root cause of sinful behavior in our life. Now we obviously know there are certain things that are sinful, and we obviously know there are certain people that are sinful. There are certain people we don't hang around because they're going to give an influence that we don't want. Amen?
Amen.
You avoid them. You avoid them. I mean, and that's influence. We find it obviously right there in verse 14. He says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. He wants to make that clear. Don't yoke yourself together where you're trying to do the same thing. That's like trying to have, you see those dog sleds? And you get those huskies and the malamutes and stuff down there, and they pull those things across the Arctic and all that stuff. It's really cool. You know how ridiculous it would be if the lead dog was a Dachshund? Well, the beagle would be the horn. It'd be howling the whole way. But can you imagine the little legs of that Dachshund trying to keep up, leading? You'd be like, that's unequally yoked, amen? That is unequally yoked. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to God. The same thing is true when it comes to our Christian life. The same thing is true when we start having an influence that is incorrect in our life that causes us to have some unbelief. You go back over to the Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, where it talks about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, right? That standeth in the way of sinners, that sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Why is he blessed? Because he's not following the influence that they have in his life, or can have. The same thing is true here. Paul is preaching something that has been preached from the very beginning. Even the Old Testament law, he's saying, and kind of quoting, saying, come out, be separate. Stand out as a believer. Don't blend in. We live in a world of introverts. And I'll just be clear. Being an introvert is not a good thing. Being an extrovert is not a good thing. You know what? We're supposed to be. God doesn't like a false balance. Amen?
Right.
Both of those things, by the way, are like, you know, psychological definitions. And we have a tendency to grab those. Sometimes you grab some of it and like, well, I'm a little bit of OCD. No, you're not. You just like things a particular way. If you've ever seen somebody with OCD, you know it's bad.
Yeah.
Well, I'm a little bit of a hoarder. Probably not. There are shows that show you what a hoarder is. And it's scary, amen? You know, we kind of try to grab a little of those things to kind of help define us. No, don't grab those things to define you. That's not how a Christian defines himself or herself. We define ourselves by Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. That's it. That is what we. That is why we call ourselves Christians. I know that word is, you know, something that people don't use a lot today in the correct context and the correct manner, but that's what we are to be. That's what we're to represent. Believers, not unbelievers. And he points this out, and one thing that we have to understand about this is that being unequally yoked, and this is where I want you to challenge yourself this morning and think on something. Being unequally yoked is not merely an outward checklist. We get into that mindset a lot because we live in the physical world. We want to check the boxes. Well, okay, I didn't go to the bar. All right, well, I'm not out seeing there smoking and vaping. All right, well, I'm not out there doing this or doing that. We check the list, right? No, look, folks, it's about the heart. What Paul's talking about here is not necessarily the outward influence that can happen in your life. He's talking about something that is even deeper than that. Because he starts talking about the temple. And then he starts talking about what you put in the temple. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 6 teach us? What? Know ye not, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? He's in you. The same thing is true here in chapter 6. And it is no coincidence that this is a parallel in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, where he's talking about the temple again. I like how God does it. It's easy to remember. Amen. And when you think about it, chapter 6, you know, obviously you think about 6 being the number of man, it kind of makes sense. Amen. This is how you live the life that the Lord has given you here right now, and how you subdue the flesh. And part of that is where we have to change the way we think, and we get into this point where we realize this unequally yoke is not just about an outward influence, but about what goes on inside our own heart. Go over to Mark chapter 9. I want to point this out. Mark chapter 9. Keep your place there. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we've got a situation where there is this passionate plea that this father is having about his child, and is seeking a remedy, is seeking something from Christ, is seeking something from the Lord. He's come to him and saying all these things. And without getting into the details, he's come to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he believes Jesus can help him. Amen. You know, we would do well to understand that point. The modern psychology will not help you. Look, I get it. Look, if you need something to function in life, it's physical, you got a problem. You know, we talk about, you know, people in the morning that they're not the same person until they have their coffee, and we goof around about that, right? If that's what you need to get yourself started in the morning, you got a problem in here. You got a problem in your heart. You don't need those physical things.
Right.
You know what you need? Read a couple of verses.
Yeah.
Flip it open a devotional. Nothing will do. Look, I understand, you know, I get it. But, you know, just crack open Oswald Chambers. Utmost for His Highest. He'll give you some good conviction to think about in the morning. If you've never read him, trust me, it's brutal. By the time you're done reading like a chapter of one of his books, you're on the floor pleading with God that he won't turn you into a fine red mist. I mean, you realize what's going on here. He's coming to Jesus Christ saying, I need you. I need you. You are the only one that's going to help me. And he's saying, look, there's nothing else in this world that's going to help. He says, Lord, I believe that you can help me. And he gets to the point of where in verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do we believe that? Jesus Christ said that. Do we believe that?
Amen.
Do we believe that God can help your situation? Do we believe that we don't need anything else save Jesus Christ, His Word, and His Holy Spirit in our life?
Amen.
Look at what the man says. He obviously believes because he can. Verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, Lord, I believe. I believe. But what does he say here? Help thou mine unbelief. Go back over there to 2 Corinthians, and I want you to take a look at verse 14 again and start looking at our own lives. You know what the greatest influence in your life is going to be? You. What you believe and what you don't believe. Why would you hook yourself up with unbelief in your life? You believe Jesus Christ can save you, amen? Do you believe Jesus Christ saved you?
Amen.
Oh, amen, amen, and amen, right? Then why do we have such a hard time believing? Why? Because something else is in the temple that shouldn't be there. There's an idol sitting in the corner. There's an idol in the cabinet. There's an idol in the cupboard. There's some darkness where there should be light. There's something that is not of Christ. There's something that is there that we need to take care of in our life. And this is what Paul's getting at. He's saying, why do we want to hook up ourselves with the concept of unbelief? Why do we want to hook up ourselves with anything that's going to cause us to have unbelief? Yes, we get there are outside influences in our life. Yes, we get that. But here, as he says back over there, where he says again, and he reminds them in verse 16, he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And he, and in order to remind them, what does he say again? For ye are the temple of the living God. What is an idol? It's a dead God. It has no life. Go over to the Psalms where he talks about it. He says, you carve it with eyes and lips and ears and hands. And what can it not do? It cannot touch. It cannot taste. It cannot talk. It cannot hear. It cannot see. It can't move. It can't do anything. It has to be carried about by you. What kind of God is that? You bow down and worship that thing? That you created with your own hands? And he's saying, what agreement do those things have? And then he reminds him, he says, you're the temple. I mean, we believe that the Lord is in us, amen?
Amen.
If you're a saved, born-again child of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, He's in you. If He is in you, then why in the world would you want to bring something else from that old dead life into a holy temple for God? Why yoke together with that? You know, that yoke talks about something that is shared purpose and direction. It's something that we have as a shared purpose and direction in our life. That what is it that we do? And look, let's just be kind of clear on this for a moment. When we realize that our direction in our life should be given by God, that our purpose in our life should be God's purpose and not our own purpose, we don't want to enter into something where we're sharing a different purpose or a different direction. You ever have one of those days where it feels like you're going in 5 million directions all at once? Yeah, Monday. We call that Monday. You come in and the inbox has got like 1,200 emails and you're like, well, something happened over the weekend. Like, what's going on? You know, you've got this priority and that priority and everything is a hair on fire emergency and you're trying to put out that fire and this fire and then and you just like, you're all over the place. And your mind's trying to think on this and your mind's trying to think on that and you're trying to do all these different things. And how frustrating is that? Isn't it nice when you just have one thing to do in the day? Isn't it just such a blessing? You're like, well, what do I have to do today? Just that. Nothing else? No. You mean I've got free time to do whatever I want? I can take as long as I want to do this? Yes. You're like, oh, that's a nice day. Well, what do? We typically look at that and go, oh, I got free time. Let's fill it with something, right? Let's cram something in there. But we're pulled in many different directions, even because of our own doings, because of the influence that's allowed, because of what we think needs to be getting done when it's the Lord that's saying, look, I just want you to focus on holiness. I just want you to focus on the holiness. You know, two lives that are bound together have to be moving in the same spiritual direction, right? They have to have the same spiritual end. And we talk about this verse when we talk about marriage, amen? Everybody that is single should not be looking at getting involved with somebody that is unsaved. Amen. If you're a believer, do not be looking at somebody that is an unbeliever. Why? Well, maybe I can... No, don't. Don't. You know what you do? You make sure they're saved.
Yeah.
Your first date. I hate to say that. First date. You're sitting there. You're there, nice restaurant, everything's going. Look, this is your first question. Well, it's nice to meet you. Can you tell me about how you came to Jesus? If the person across from you goes, check. Let's take it one step further. They say, and they give you a testimony. Amen, praise God, they're saved. Are you living for Jesus now? Do they have unbelief in their heart? Look, I gave it to the teens at one point in time. I'm willing to give it to anyone else. I got a whole interrogation questionnaire. And you know what? Parents, I would say if you've got a child that is old enough that they're going to start getting interested in the opposite, do something about it before. Make sure they understand the questions they need to ask before. So it's not too late afterwards. But I say all of that to say this. We need to go to the same spiritual end. In our life, we cannot be pulled in two different directions. We cannot be living two different lives. One that is a life of belief and one that is a life of unbelief. Father believed, but he still had unbelief. Well, we go to Jesus Christ to help us with that unbelief. Look, if a person is yielded to Christ and the other person is not in a relationship, there's going to be inevitable conflict on the very deepest levels. Amen? Amen. And I want us to think about this. Look, here's where the rubber meets the road in this regards. This isn't about associations. Paul's not talking about who you associate with. He's talking about who you are allegiant with. To whom do you pledge allegiance? To whom do you say is my God? To whom do you say he is the one that rules and reigns in my life? To whom do you say is in the Holy of Holies in your temple? It's inner allegiance, folks. This is what Paul's getting at. Paul is getting at, he's saying, look, I want you to take a look at your life and I want you to examine. Is there something that's contradictory? Is there something that's contradictory? Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you've got something that the servant of the Lord must do. Now, while I understand this is a pastoral epistle, are we not all servants of the Lord? So who is this applicable to?
Everyone.
Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and be apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, the whole purpose behind it is I want to get to verse 25 where it says, instructing those that oppose themselves. I've had people ask, what does that mean? You ever seen somebody that flip-flops? Politicians. You ever seen anybody that says one thing and then does something totally different? Hypocrite, right? Those are people that we should be instructing. Well, how do we instruct them? Well, we show them who our allegiance is to. It's to Christ and Christ alone. And what do? We go through this and we see there's a great contradiction that exists. And we see that, you know, how, as he says over there in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, he's like, you know, what part does a believer have with an infidel? And just to be clear, an infidel is somebody that is an unbeliever. An infidel is somebody that defies and somebody that rebels against what is truth. They don't agree. And this is exactly what he's talking about in 2 Timothy. He's saying, look, you've got people that oppose themselves. And this is exactly what he's talking about to the church at Corinth. He's saying, look, don't hook yourself up with unbelievers out in the world, but examine what's going on in your temple. Examine what's going on inside of you and say, am I having some issues with unbelief myself? Am I having issues where there's been some influence that has caused me to not believe the things of God? You realize there are Christians today that don't believe that this is actually the Word of God? There are Christians today that do not believe that this is perfect and preserved and without error. Well, I'm sure there's something in there that's wrong. Well, I sure hope not, because if that's the case, what happens if he got salvation wrong? What if that was a typo? I don't know, but I believe in a supernatural God that preserved this from start to finish. Because this is a supernatural book. What other book has changed lives like this book? What other book has changed the course of nations? This book. But you know what happens? Somebody casts a seed of doubt into a person's life, into a person's heart, into a person's mind, and it begins to sprout, and they don't take care of it. What happens when you see that little sprout show up in your yard and it pops up? And you're like, what is that? And you go over and you're like, oh, it's a blackberry thing. What happens if you don't take care of that? We all love blackberries. We do not like dealing with them as a plant, though. Invasive little critters. The same thing is true with unbelief. Don't allow somebody to cast that seed of unbelief in your life.
Right.
Don't allow somebody to influence you to put another idol into the temple of God. We make it very clear that this is not what we're supposed to be doing. And you know what happens is we wind up bringing in the wrong type of furnishings. The wrong type of things into the temple. A temple needed furnishings. The temple had an altar, it had a laver, it had the table of showbread, it had the candlesticks, it had the altar of incense, it had the ark of promise and covenant, right? All those things. Well, a believer should have the same, according to what he tells Timothy over there. That we might be thoroughly furnished through this book, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God for that purpose. And the real test of the agreement that we see going back over there, and you go back over to 2 Corinthians, where he says this, where he says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? I'll tell you this. When you get down to it, the real important thing is to ask, is it whether our spirit is truly in fellowship with God or in the world? Now, for our after potluck service, we're going to talk about fellowship. Somebody asked a question, what's fellowship? Well, look, when we go downstairs and eat, that's not fellowship. That's feeding your face. This is a different word that starts with F, feed. Fellowship is totally different. But what we begin to realize is that when the Lord says, where's your fellowship? Because this is what this passage is about. People just read verse 14 and just kind of stop there. And they don't go the next step and start asking the deeper question that Paul's asking is, where is your fellowship? Is it with the Savior? Is it with His Word? Is it with His Spirit? Where is it? Where is it founded? Where is that encouragement that comes? You know what happens when we compromise? It dulls our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. The more you compromise, the more you allow certain influence, the more you allow certain things, you know what happens? It dulls your sensitivity to be able to hear Jesus Christ, hear the Holy Spirit, hear His Word.
Right.
Dulls the sword. It dulls the sword. Look, you know, we talked about the youth, and I just want to be clear, you know what? You don't lose your faith overnight.
Right, right.
It's a gradual regression.
Yeah.
You start losing spiritual sharpness because of divided loyalties. You ever try to cut something with a dull knife? It's what's the first rule of knives? Keep it sharp. Because if you don't keep it sharp, what happens? You cut yourself. You're like, well, a sharper one, I'm going to cut myself. No, because you don't have to apply that type of force that can cause you to slip and cut yourself. It just cuts quickly. You ever see how the Japanese sharpen theirs? They can just take it and they just set it on a tomato and it just goes right through it. What do? We pull out our kitchen knife, our Ginsu, that's supposed to be ever sharp, and we sit there and saw at the thing like it's a piece of wood. You're looking to hurt yourself. The same thing is true. What happens and what Paul's getting at is he's saying, look, all of these things are going to dull your ability to hear the Spirit of God, to hear what he's telling you. And what's going to happen? You're not going to be separate. You're not going to have a realization of the things that God is doing for you. Go back over there and take a look at what he says in verse 17. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'm going to stop just for a moment. The unclean thing. How do we know the difference between what is clean and unclean? The word of God will tell you what is clean and unclean, what is holy as well, what's not holy. You're like, well, wait a second. Where does it tell that? Well, a lot of it is back there in the Old Testament. You're like, wait, no, the Old Testament. No, we did away with the law. No, we didn't. Well, I don't have to keep the law. No, you don't, but it will tell you what is sin and what is not sin. So what does that mean? Don't do the things that he told the nation of Israel not to do. Now, not necessarily with food and meat. That you know, that obviously changed. But there are certain things that he says. Look, does thou shalt not kill still apply? Is that part of the law?
Yeah.
Old Testament law?
Yeah.
Where's it found? Exodus chapter 20. Who did he give that to? Israel. Does that mean the believer has free reign?
No.
Thank God, no. It says thou shalt not steal, right?
Yes.
Oh, there goes my bank robbing. Oh, wait. If I say the law doesn't apply, then I'm okay with that, right? Come on. Our allegiance isn't to the world and to worldly ideas. Look, 2 Corinthians makes this clear about what happens when we have an allegiance to those things, to allegiance of those that unbelief, it's going to affect our lives. And what would we miss out? In verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We want that type of relationship. We want that type of love. We want that type of connection with God. But when we have unbelief because of the influence of the world, because we have not removed it from our life and have not removed it from the temple of God, man, we miss out on one of the most beautiful relationships God has ever created. And we're dull. And our use is dulled. Our ability to hear is dulled. All of these things are dulled. You know, we should have a familiarity with God like that. That's the type of relationship he wants with each one of us. And you know what? When we realize what this is talking about, this is talking about some things of obedience. Because he says, come out from among them. Be separate. Don't have that fellowship. Don't have that yoke. Don't have those things. And when we have the diligent, decisive obedience that God asks us, we begin to go into a life that is called unto holiness. You know, there are times when we have to act decisively and not gradually. There are times when we have to say no. There are times when we have to just say it's a sin in our life. No. And God brings us to a point where we realize that we have to make a decision of whether we're going to obey fully. And I want you to hear this. We are brought to a point of where we are going to either obey fully, or we are going to come to a point where we justify our disobedience.
Yeah.
Do you ever have a kid try to justify disobedience? Well, I punched him. Why? Well, you deserved it. I get that. But, you know, when we realize there are certain things in our life that we try to justify, it's generally we're trying to justify disobedience. Look, if you got to go through the Bible and try to find something to justify something that does not seem godly, I think you're on the wrong path. Amen? And you're aligning yourself with something you ought not. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're the temple of the living God. What's inside there? Whose flag is hanging? The whole passage of 2 Corinthians 6 echoes over and over again this contrast. Light versus dark, righteousness versus unrighteousness, clean versus unclean, the temple of God versus idols. And the whole point of the passage in the last part here, verses 14 through 18, is this. And I want you to get this. If you're going to write down one note, this is what you write down. The call to separation is not a call to isolation. It's a call to undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen. Anything in our life that binds us to contrary spiritual direction is going to hinder our fellowship with our Father. True separation is inward. It's not outward. We're not called to be Ted Kaczynski and go live in a shack in Montana. If you don't know who that is, I'm sorry. We're not called to go out there and isolate ourselves from the world in that way. Go live on a commune and say, I'm not going to have any contact with the world. No, we're called to be ambassadors to a world that needs Jesus desperately. True separation is an inward loyalty that is expressed outwardly. And it will always result, above all, in a deeper knowledge of our Savior. And I want us to think about this for a moment. Yeah, there's a lot of calls about not being unequally yoked. There's a lot of calls about having the right friends and influences. But let's take a look at our hearts, because this is what Paul's getting at. Paul's getting at the point of what is in your life that you are saying you're allied with that is contrary to God. It's something that we check our heart with. Let's go ahead and stand for a word of prayer. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want us to ponder this thought for just a moment. Is there anything in our life? Is there anything that's contributing to unbelief? Is there anything that is causing us to have doubt in who God is and what He has done and what He will do for us? To doubt His judgments, to doubt His commandments, to doubt anything He says. And if there is anything like that, then we need to get that taken care of today, believer. We cannot be unequally yoked with it. We cannot be unequally yoked with unbelief. But we need to believe fully. Our Lord, our God, our Savior, who died on that cross for us. Let's ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You for this time. And Lord, I thank You again for an opportunity, Lord, to have the Word convict us, and teach us, and show us. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't walk away from this thinking down, but Lord, we'd be encouraged that You give us this edification, that we would be encouraged about this instruction, maybe even instructing us, Lord, that are opposing ourselves. But Lord, I just pray above all that we would have a heart, Lord, that is singularly focused upon you in belief in every area of our life. That, Lord, there would be no influence that would pull us away. Lord, show us that this morning. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And I ask and pray all of this in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.